The last section of this chapter of Matthew 23 needs lots of splaining. So we're going to go ahead and just do verse 23 through 33 and hardly even that much. And you'll see what I mean when I get to the last part. As we go through Matthew verse by verse, we've been dealing with chapter 23 for a few weeks as Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders. In dealing with the religious leaders, we find them, what is so messed up is that they were God's representatives, and they were the people that the people would go to if they wanted to know God, if they wanted to know more about God. And what did they run into? Just crooks. And so these were very, very bad men. The Pharisees are the ones he is addressing now. The scribes were a division of the Pharisees, and they're separatists. They would behave in ways that were very outwardly religious, and the people, for the most part, were taken in by it. Saying, these guys are holy, man. But when Jesus came, and this is something about the Lord. I was thinking about the Lord and the fact of that he is called the Word of God. And we also know that we have the Word of God here, the Bible, that when you look at the Word of God, it sees right through all of your nonsense. And it gets right to the heart of who you are not. And so now Jesus, the Son of God, he comes, and the Pharisees don't like him because he sees right through them. And after loving on the multitudes, after healing the people, after receiving tax collectors and prostitutes as they turned to him, now he turns to the religious leaders and tells them who they are. And this is what, the second time Jesus gets gnarly. He had done so at the temple when he cleared the temple and the money changers and such. But now, remember chapter 23, this is right before they take him and to have him crucified. And chapter 23 has the warnings from verse 1 through 12, and then the woes, verses 13 through 31, and then the wages of those sins, 32 through 39. Now, the warnings were to the multitudes and the disciples. And so Jesus is telling them, you got to watch out for these scribes and Pharisees. Watch out for them. But there's something else that we need to watch out for, because you and I have we very naturally look for these problems that Jesus is pointing out. We look for them in other people and we try to avoid them. The best place to look for these creeps is in our own hearts. And when Jesus speaks and when he begins to describe us or describe our attitude or describe some of our behaviors, we got to just go ahead and confess. Go ahead and realize that as Jesus looks right through the religiosity of these men, he looks right through the religiosity of you and me. He looks right through that paint we put on, and he sees the truth of who we are. And so we don't just take these warnings as to stay away from people like this, but also to not be a people like this. And so there were eight woes that Jesus gave to these. The woe is lamentation. It's it's a sadness because of their judgment. These guys are going to be judged. And so Jesus gives them woes. And he also seven times calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites are actors. They are those who wear a mask to play a part. And these Pharisees, these religious leaders, played a part in order to take advantage of the people, to manipulate the people. And so in playing these parts, The people were easily manipulated. God will not have it. And with that, we did the first four woes. And tonight, beginning in verse 23, we've got four more woes. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you once again for bringing us here. We thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. And may your grace have a profound impact on who we are, that our hearts would be broken before you, that we would see what you see, and that we would see it as you see it. And Lord, that we would come to you, ask you to do a work that only you can do, that we would glorify your holy name, and that we would shine your light, and that we would be of some value to this world around us. So Lord, let's get real tonight. Let's get truthful in parts of our hearts that maybe we weren't truthful. So we ask your blessing in Jesus' name, amen. All right, already the Pharisees are not happy with things that Jesus had told them. I'm not gonna rehash all of these things. I thought about it just for a second, I changed my mind. But you can get or go on YouTube and see last week's. But verse 23, all right, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And that was the beginning of every one of these sections. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Whoa. All right. Now he's going to talk to them about their not just tithing, but a general principle that they had developed in their perfect keeping of the law as far as they could see it. The tithe, by the way, tithe means tenth. It's something that God gave to his people as a command that they were to take a tenth of their produce, a tenth of their seed, and it would be given to the Lord. And it would be also taken off the top and given to the Lord. It was the first fruits. And so Leviticus 27 verse 30 says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And the Jews took it very seriously. Real quick, I guess this is my opportunity to tell you what I think about the tithe. The tithe, I believe, belonged to Israel, and that they were the ones who were commanded, required to give that tenth off the top. I don't believe the church is that it is our responsibility to do that exact 10%. I do believe 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 tells us that we've got to give according to what God puts on our heart. But also in verse 6 of that chapter, Paul says that what you're going to receive out of it is going to be proportional to what you give. So you sow a little, you receive a little. You sow a lot, you receive a lot. And with that, I don't think 10% is something that you and I should hold ourselves to. But whatever you do, I believe it should be a normal a percentage of whatever you give, but you've got to give to the Lord. That's all there is to it. You've got to give, whether it's 1% or 10% or 50%. That's what I love about the New Testament, and that we're not held to this number, but rather we're held to what God puts in our heart. If you're a Christian and you are not giving at all, then you're not listening to the Lord talking to your heart. It is impossible to serve a God whose the biggest thing he ever did was give, as he gave his only son. And then we turn around and say, well, I don't want to give any part of me. And so we don't, by the way, we don't give just in our finances, but we give in our time, we give in our service, and all of those things, different ways to give. But While I don't believe it is required of the church, I do believe that you ought to do it in some form or fashion. And so, but that'll be up between you and God. Okay, that's my quick sermonette and soapbox on that. That's not what we came here for tonight. The Jews were indeed required by the law. And in which, by the way, if we want to say, well, I think we're supposed to tithe because, you know, Jesus is talking about it here. Remember, he's talking to Jews. And if you believe that we are required to tithe, then which of the 613 commandments are we not required to do? That's my question. I just, you know, something to... All right, where am I? Okay, here it is. Jesus saying, you know what? I can see you tithing. I see you tithing. In fact, everybody sees you tithing. Because I know that's the way you've designed it. Everything the Pharisees did, they did it to be seen. And so there they are. They would take their seeds. And these are not even the seeds that are going to grow a lot of crops. These are the little seeds that you use in your food. You know, I don't even think that it was required of the law. I mean, I shouldn't say that because Jesus is going to say something about that. The entire point of this is that they would appear righteous in doing so. But also consider this. If they're going to have these tiny little seeds and they're going to count them out one by one, do the math, and give 10% to the Lord, if they're going to go through the trouble of counting them out, that's not only just to be seen, but it's also a ploy that kept them from accidentally giving more than was required. I don't want to give God more than what he requires. That's the last thing I want to do. And let me support that idea by something that Jesus said to the Pharisees, the Jews, and he said, when they asked him what's the most important law, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we read in Luke chapter 10 that they said, all right, we can do that, but who's my neighbor? It even says in verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Wanting to justify himself. In other words, I want to make sure that I am loving the person I'm supposed to love, but I certainly don't want to be loving on somebody that I'm not supposed to love. I want to keep it a short list of people I need to love on. So I want you to tell me who my neighbor is. So that was their style. They said, what's the requirement? I will go this far and no farther. Ooh, if you've ever been a boss, some of you people, you own businesses and such, or some of you have been managers and you've had to hire people. And when they are, they only do just exactly what is required, and they're watching the clock. They're just watching the clock. And then they're out. You go, well, you know, what is Luke chapter 17, Jesus saying, you know what? What if your servant comes in and he takes care of you and does all that? Are you going to thank him and say he's done a great job just for doing what was his duty? And so Jesus is making a point throughout all of this, saying that you got to understand that the love of God flowing through his people is not something that you can put measure on. You can't just measure it out and say, I've done enough. Which is kind of a cool thing because that causes you and me to have to grow all the time. Because I don't care how loving you are, you could probably be a little bit more loving. And I mean, I know I could be a lot more loving. And the Lord is growing that in us. But we can't just think that there's some sort of a human limit that we can put on godliness and think we've arrived. And though we have arrived as far as salvation, though we have arrived as far as we're in the kingdom of heaven, the Lord's got better things for us and through us than us just trying to make sure we would never give more than 10%. Never doing more than what is required. Jesus says, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. And he tells us what those are. Justice, that is doing what is right. Mercy, that is compassion. And faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, for them. But there was faith as well involved in the Old Testament. But let me simplify this. And unfortunately for some of you, think I'm going to oversimplify this. Neglecting the weightier matters of the law would be to neglect those commandments regarding others. Justice and mercy. And that is loving others. Understand that these Pharisees, while they were doing, okay, if you want to count your seeds, go for it, bro. But make sure that you're not, well, ripping people off. Remember, these seed counting Pharisees were the same guys that were stealing from the widows. They didn't mind stealing from the widows. And that is a weightier matter of the law. So they're stealing from widows, and then whatever they steal from the widows, they give 10% of those seeds to the Lord. Oh my, you rob a bank, make sure you tithe. That's all. That's all I'm saying, you know. Make sure you tithe what you steal. Let me tell you something. Here is a sign of corrupt religion. And that is, you're good with rules, but lousy with people. You're good at church, but lousy at home. That is useless religion. That is playing some sort of a mind game with yourself. William Barclay says it this way. There are women, he picks on the women, but there are men who do it too. He says, there are women who are full of good works and who serve on all kinds of committees and whose children are lonely for them at night. There is nothing easier than to observe all the outward actions of religion and yet be completely irreligious. Remember, our first responsibility is under our own roof. And if the Lord is looking over you or looking through you and to see how you're doing, he never looks at you and me while we're here at church. He's never, because look at you, all so well behaved. Nobody's slugging each other, nobody's yelling at each other, nobody's being creepy at each other. But when you get in the car with each other, or when you're at home with each other, that's the person that you are. That's who you really are. And so we can do well at church, we can serve at church, we can make sure that, you know, after we get our paycheck, to do the math just perfectly so that 10% comes out. But in doing all of that, we're not looking at the weightier matters of the law of love, and that being who we are at home, then it's useless. All of it is useless. Straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You know, Jesus was funny. He said some really funny things. Some of the Jews would understand better than you and I. Why in the world? What do you mean strain out a gnat and swallow a camel? Well, when you consider the dietary laws of the Jews, there are unclean things. There are things that you are not to eat because God deems them to be unclean. And the tiniest insect is unclean. You don't eat those. And that would be a gnat. Now, a camel is a pretty large unclean animal. Probably shouldn't eat a camel. But the Jews would actually, or should I say the leadership, the Sanhedrin, they would actually take a cheesecloth, you know, and put it over their cup and pour the wine through that and then drink the wine, because you never know if a tiny little gnat might get in your wine, and then you would be unacceptable to God. You would be unclean. And so they made sure that they didn't swallow the tiniest of unclean animals. And that would be to strain out the gnat through that cheesecloth, and also to be seen doing it. Those are the most righteous people. Oh, I won't even, you know, I won't take the chance to accidentally swallow an insect. But, you know, hand me that camel. The point being, there you are ripping off the widows while you're counting your seats. I don't know that it's something that, we can even think of at this moment, but it might be a good idea just to think about through the week, saying, Lord, what kind of camels am I swallowing while I am so bent on making sure that that gnat is not being swallowed? I've also heard it taught, by the way, that about straining out a gnat, that if a Pharisee believes that he accidentally inhaled a gnat on it, you know, one of those summer days, you know, things are flying around, inhaled it, that he would gag himself and, you know, barf himself out so that, he wouldn't be unclean. And that was also something that the people said, gosh, what a righteous guy. So Jesus isn't fooled by any of it. So I think that we might just, as I said, something to think about, you know, what kind of camels are we swallowing, but also just to know the value of things. What really is most important? Now, Jesus said, you should have done these, the weightier things, without leaving the others undone. So there are some little things that you and I do that are okay. And we're not supposed to turn in the little things and say, well, it's not an either or. It's all in everything that we are and everything that we do. Now, once again, this business of the tithe, he says, you know, without leaving the others undone, he's saying, look, if you're going to be so perfect about that, make sure you're perfect with people. And thank you for tithing. Don't leave that undone. He's telling the Jews. Does that mean he's telling us that? Again, no. He's talking to Israelites. He's talking to the leaders. And I will say it one more time. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, under grace, you and I should be the most generous people in the world. But 10% is not a requirement. So you go ahead and work that in your own head. Let's go on. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Or some translations say unrighteousness there. I was going to stop there, but the next part he just gives more pictures of that. So let's keep going. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So there it is, two pictures of the insides and the outsides. What people see and what God sees. And we know back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You and I, naturally, that's all we can see. We are at times deceived by the outward appearance or outward behaviors of some people. But we've got to understand that God sees it all. In fact, God sees right past the theatrics and straight to the motives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him, to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. By the way, there's lots of these verses. I'm only going to give a couple. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. You know, the works come out of the heart, by the way. What we do is, it all begins in the heart. As the Proverbs say, keep your heart with all diligence because out of it springs the issues of life. However your life goes, it started in your heart. Whether it goes the right way or the wrong way, it began in your heart. And so, yes, it's going to come down to our works. And notice that when Jesus looks at these religious leaders, he sees, extortion, that's stealing, ripping people off. Self-indulgence, which in the Old King James, it says excess, which a word in the Greek which comes from without self-control. In other words, they're just self-indulgent. What Jesus also sees are dead man's bones, uncleanness, hypocrisy, and lawlessness. Lawlessness, that's a great word because it covers everything. Which, by the way, these were the leaders. Remember that. These were the people that the people would come to learn more about God. These were those who had disciples following them around. And Jesus said, you make them more of a son of hell than you are. And this is what tells us that you and I need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. You don't put your faith in man. It's so sad. I saw another news article of some pastor that fell. And when a pastor falls, unfortunately, a great number of the church disappear and they never come back. Those are people who had their faith in a pastor. Those are people who had their faith in some man. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, you are going to be broken and hurting over anyone who falls, and especially a pastor. But you're going to walk with Jesus. Man can easily put on a show of righteousness. In thinking of how Jesus had cleansed the temple when he came into Jerusalem, and he said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. What you think about that, as I said, the people would come to the Pharisees to learn about God. Well, they would come to the temple to meet with God. And in coming to the temple, there they were, the people serving at the temple would rip the people off when they would come. They came to meet God. And what did they meet? Thieves. A place where thieves hide out. Certainly, I'm not planning on falling, so. But my point is this. Well, let's go all the way back to Jesus giving the disciples the ability to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and preach the gospel. He gave all 12 that ability, which means Judas, who is not in heaven, was doing the same stuff. Always, always, always put your faith, your hope, your trust in the Lord Jesus. And we do trust one another to an extent. And it's, the Lord wants us to do that. But understand, everybody's a sinner. And I've said this to you before, probably recently, that You know, I love it. It was so great. It was years and years ago. A lady who got saved here, they ended up moving up north, you know, heck, 20 years ago or something they moved. But she said, you know what, Kevin, I am just growing so much. I'm so grateful to the Lord for everything he's doing in me. You know what, I'm really beginning to trust people more. And I gasped. I said, oh my gosh, why would you want to do that? Why? What do you mean want to trust people more? I don't trust anybody. But I don't mean that in like looking out the side of my face at people or holding people in contempt at all. It's just that because I do and trust you and trust your kid. Here's a dollar, go to the store and pick up something and, you know, get it, bring me the change. You trust people like that and you do that. But what's going to happen is sooner or later, somebody's going to let you down. When they let you down, a really great thing to do is just to say, oh, well, of course, somebody let me down. But I don't have to hate them for it. I can easily forgive them for it because how many times have I let people down? I have let people down anybody who's ever raised children, you ever let your children down? Well, anybody who's ever been married, you ever let your wife down? And then we get bent out of shape when somebody steps on our toe. No, we're all sinners. We're learning. We have a sin nature. We're not good at this. And so we love one another. We forgive one another. But the last thing we do is to put all our eggs into the basket of this person to believe that that is the trustworthy guy or a trustworthy person. No, only God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He is the one doing these things in you. And it's good that we have these Pharisees and people like Judas so that we remember. We can just remember. It's like, okay, all right. But again, don't take what I'm saying and say, okay, now I've got to hold everybody in suspicion, waiting for them to just let me down. No, 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 no. We're to love people. Just love them. Love them where they are. Encourage them to go to that better place. But don't go around expecting somebody, well, you're just going to let me down, I know it. You know, don't do that. All right. I got off on a thing, didn't I? Let's go on with ourselves. what's this business of whitewashed tombs? Well, in some of the manuscripts, actually, it's limestone. They would put white lime on the grave. Same thing, just making sure they're white. And it is said that in the that in the springtime when the people would come for the feasts, that they could see because, oh, they made such a big deal. The Jews made such a big deal about cleaning up the what we would put headstones to these tombs, right? It would be like going to the cemetery and seeing the headstones all clean and bright and beautiful, and the sun would shine off these things and even sparkle, as I would read. I have not seen it, but... with that, the reason that they did this is because Numbers chapter 19, verse 16 says, don't touch dead bodies. Well, okay, I'm good with that law, right? But the Jews took that as coming in close proximity to, so if you touch the tomb, you didn't touch the body, but if you accidentally touch the tomb, or say you should walk over a grave, that is the same as touching a dead body. So they would mark them so that nobody would accidentally step over them, you know, thereby making themselves ceremonially unclean. And so they couldn't be polluted by these things if they didn't step on them. But here it was Adam Clark who said it's a perfect perfect picture of those painted hypocrites, the Pharisees. Beautiful without, but full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness within. Jesus is saying that, you know, you're all painted white and beautiful, but, you know, you do that to the tombs to make sure people stay away. But the truth is, yeah, they're going to be coming to you because you're looking so white and beautiful, but you're not like a person who truly is beautiful. What you are is a tomb. You are a whitewashed tomb. Where am I? Okay, here we go. So just conclude that section. What's most important in your life and in my life is what's inside. What's inside will ultimately determine what happens on the outside. You and I can fake the outside for a time. We might even be able to fake religion our whole lives. But you can't fake fruit and you can't fake the Holy Spirit on the inside. You can't. And I might fake you out, you might fake me out. But God is not faked out. So consider what's on the inside. Verse 29, the final woe, the eighth woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build, speaking of tombs, you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Now, this is what I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We're going to be done in a second. The reason I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this is because Jesus is going to explain this further, and we're going to, we're going to learn about the prophets and such and how they were handled and now how God is going to handle these guys. But the fact is this, as you look through the Old Testament prophets, we know that many of them, we read about them in Hebrews chapter 11 in that hall of faith, and you know, like Isaiah was sawn in two. He wasn't sawn in two by the Assyrians. It was the Jews who did it. God's own people would mistreat, imprison, and torture, and kill every prophet that came to them. You know, there it was, as it reads in Isaiah about the, God says, I planted a vineyard and I expected it to come up with some really great grapes, but it came out sour grapes. And you know, I send my prophets, but they're rejected. And so the Jews understood their history, that all of these prophets that they honored and that they were honoring at this very time, as Jesus said, they make a big deal of their tombs and say, oh, here was the honorable Isaiah. Here was awesome Jeremiah. Well, they also say, you know what? If we were alive back then, we would have treated Jeremiah really well. In fact, we would have listened to everything Jeremiah said. Because if a prophet from God ever came to us, man, we'd hear it because we're in touch. Something interesting about really overly religious people with no heart for God is there's an inaccurate view of their own hearts. That is the one thing that I'm always, and maybe overly, and you know I'm neurotic as anything, but I want that accurate view of my own heart. I don't want me to try to fool me about what kind of a person I am. I want the truth. I don't want to, because I'm telling you that the lies we tell, it's not the lies we tell each other, it's the lies we tell ourselves that are the real problem that keep us from that right relationship with God. It's the lies we tell ourselves. Lord, how many lies am I telling myself about me? You know, to say that I wouldn't have killed any of the prophets, that would be like you and me saying, like for, you know, Peter denying the Lord, saying, gosh, you know, I wouldn't have denied the Lord if I was there. You don't know what you would have done. In fact, you probably would have denied the Lord probably quicker than Peter did. We don't know how we would have done anything. Getting into these hypothetical, imaginary scenarios, you know, that's a way we can pump ourselves up. But fact is, all you have is right here and now. How are you doing right here and now? That's that whole thing about even the what we do with the future. We talk about the past, like, oh, I don't think I would have been that mean to Jeremiah. But then, talk about the future, saying, well, you know what? I would absolutely die for my wife because I love her so much. I'd throw myself out in front of a train and do that. Yeah, I mean, you say that, but you know a train's never going to come. And you say you would do that, but when she tells you, that she says, can you get my purse? You gripe, and you don't even want to get her purse. You say you'll die for her, but you won't get her purse. If we're not going to die in those little baby ways, why do we pump ourselves up as to somebody who's going to die in that glorious way? Because we lie to ourselves. We see ourselves in some different kind of light that Look, all you and I have is the here and now. And the Pharisees, this business of the here and now, look at them right here with Jesus and now with Jesus. Notice he says, therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Why is he saying fill up the... Okay, because I'll tell you what. You know, when Hezekiah cleared out the temple and cleaned the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, in part of his speech, he said, look, we got a problem. Our fathers have sinned. That's why we're in the mess we're in today. So we're not going to do what our fathers did. Okay, so it is quite possible to have rotten heritage, but then be a different person separated from that. But Jesus is pointing out the fact that these guys, their rotten heritage was still flowing like a river through them. Why? Because they said, man, if prophets came, we'd be nice to them. Here's Jesus, the ultimate Deuteronomy chapter 18 prophet, who shows up and says, it's me, I'm the Messiah, and what are they going to do? They're going to crucify him. Talk about a false view of their own hearts. Talk about inaccuracy as far as who they were as people and how Jesus just said, look, you're just like them. You're going to keep doing it. You're doing it now. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? The Gospel of John, Jesus had informed them that their father is the devil. And here, serpents, you're a brood of vipers. As we've been learning in Romans, right? You are still a child of Adam. Here you are, you guys are children of Adam, pretending to be children of God. He is still your father. In fact, the devil is your father. We act like our father. We act like our parents. Then you get to be born again, and you can act like the new parents. And that's an amazing gift that God gives us. But until you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you really have no chance to be a different person. You will flow with what you've seen and what you've learned. And the Jews flowed throughout the generations. And Jesus saying, look, I see your behavior. I see your heart. I see your mind. And you're the same people that, you know, that I've been dealing with since got you out of Egypt. And we see these religious leaders are destined for hell. Not all of them. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Some suggest that Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee. I don't see it, but some of these smarter guys than me say it, but I don't know. But my point being is that not all Pharisees go to hell because they had a shirt that said Pharisees or on it. But their condemnation is greater because they were the religious leaders and they're leading people into hell. Man. So we will finish up all of this stuff next Sunday night and see their final, the wages of their sin. Now, with this, what are you and I going to do with this? Okay, yes, warned to stay away from these overly religious people who just aren't real good with others. But I think the better warning for you and me is to just not be one of these people. If you're having a relationship with rules and regulations, as I said this morning, let's get that fixed. Let's not have a relationship with rules and regulations, but let's have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that everything that goes our way happens to be His grace. Everything that we have is all His grace. But if we start this business of trying to keep the rules and regulations so tightly and that everybody might see us doing that and we can be the special people at church, then we're in trouble. We are needy sinners in church, covered by the grace of God, born of His Spirit, always, always in need of Him. We keep it that way and keep all of the focus on God. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we just want to bring it to the cross, the little Pharisees inside of us, the little self-righteous guys inside of us, and that You would reveal these things to us and we would be realistic about ourselves. But in so doing, Lord, help us to get our eyes off of ourselves at that point and to see You, always, always, always seeing You. You are much better to look at, Lord, than ourselves. How wonderful You are. We love You. We thank You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.